Heavenly Father, thank you for being our dad. Thank you, Jesus, for being our Savior. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for enabling us to understand. Now here we are with your word. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. The title is called The Spiritual Journey, Entering the Promised Land. So we've been doing Jacob and his spiritual journey of God's calling on his life. And now we're going to see in chapter 30 and 31 that God is calling him back to the promised land. And I'd like to parallel that to our lives as well, that God calls us to go to the promised land. We walk by faith, not by sight. And all the promises of God are yea and amen. Years later, when Moses was taking the children of Israel out of Egypt, he was bringing them to the promised land to cross the Jordan River. But there were giants in the land, and fear apprehended them, and they never made it into the promised land, which is the abundant life. The promised land is not heaven, but it's the abundant life that God has called us to walk in. So because of fear and unbelief, they never experienced that, and for 40 years they died off in the desert. So here we're going to see Jacob called of God, having a vision from God, and how he went to Haran, 500 miles from where he was, because his brother Esau was going to kill him. And while he got there eventually, maybe 30 days, however long it took, he meets a beautiful woman by the name of Rachel, who he falls in love with. And Laban, who is the father of Rachel, says, "You have to work for me for 7 years in order to get the hand of my daughter, Rachel." And so he works, or he begins to work for those 7 years. But on the first day before he started taking those, before he started taking off those 7 years, he said, "Okay, you could have my daughter now, but you got to work for me for 7 years." In the middle of the night, he switches before Jacob goes into the tent. He switches the girls. He had two daughters. One was named Leah, one was named Rachel. Leah was the older one. So he, in the middle of the night, before Jacob went in to consummate, he switched it up. Now, you got to think, well, how did he not know? Well, they were all veiled up, and they had no doubt a celebration, and, you know, he probably was just so excited, you know, he's going to go to his bride, and so all of a sudden, he wakes up in the morning, and it's Leah. "What are you doing? It's Leah. You tricked me." He said, "Yeah, well, you know, we're not supposed to put the older one second. The older one has to get married first." So as time went on, and it wasn't much time after that, he said, "Well, you could have Rachel too, the other sister, but you have to work for me for those 7 years." So he said, "Okay, it's done." So he had two wives at the time. Now in chapter 30, verses 1 through 24, turn with me to Genesis 30, chapters 1 through 24, we see how these two wives of his bear 11 children. 12 children make up Israel. Out of Jacob and his two wives, there were 12 children, and those 12 children proliferated in making a nation of Israel. Joseph, as you know, was one of them. But in this chapter, we see how Rachel, at the end, said, "I only can give one child, but I want more children." And then a few chapters later, she gets Benjamin. So in chapter 30, verses 1 through 24, Rachel couldn't have children, so she gives her maid to surrogate for her, and her maid produces two children, Dan and Naphtali. And then later on, we see that Rachel was able to conceive, and she conceived Joseph. And now we see how Leah bore four children, and then her womb was closed and she couldn't conceive, so she gives her maidservant to Jacob, and they conceive with two, and that makes six. And then again, Leah was able to conceive, and she gives two more, so there was a total of eight. and 3, which makes 11. And then later on in chapter 35 is the 12th one called Benjamin. I know this is just probably not important in your mind, but just so that you have a background of knowing how the 12 tribes, how Israel began, it began through one man and his two wives who had 12 children that then proliferated and became a whole nation. It was God's plan to bring the Messiah through Leah's child, Judah, and eventually Christ would come through the lineage of Judah who would save the world. And that has been God's plan from the get-go, to save the world, that Adam and Eve sinned and we inherited their sin, we're separated from God. So eventually Jesus came and eventually he's going to come again. So those are in verses 1 through 24. So we're going to pick up in verse 24 and we see here how Rachel now conceived and she named him Joseph, saying, "May the Lord give me another son." And years later, he did. His name was Benjamin. And in chapter 35, she gave birth to that child, but then she died giving birth to that child. So now we see in verses 25 through 30. And we see now that Jacob's time of 7 years is up. And he says, "Now it came about when Rachel had born Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me depart, for you yourself know my services which I have rendered to you.' But Laban said to him, 'If now it pleases you to stay with me, I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account.' So he continued, and he said, 'Name me your wages, and I will give it.' But he said to him, 'You yourself know how I have served you, and how your cattle have fared with me. For you had little before I came to you, and it has increased to a multitude, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turn. But now, what shall I provide for my household?'" So we see it's been 14 years now. And Laban said, "Okay, I understand you want to go back to your family. But I also noticed that since you've been working for me, on account of you, my sheep have multiplied. I become prosperous. I divine," he said, "I spiritually discern that God is with you and I'm being blessed because you're working for me." Now, that's a principle that God does. You know, many times God will bless those around you, whether it be in your home or whether it be on your job, on account of you, because you're right with God. One of the examples I want to give you was with Joseph, who was in Potiphar's house. In Genesis 39:5, it came about, "From that time he made him," that is Potiphar, "overseer of his house and over all that he owned. For the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. And thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field." Now, Potiphar wasn't saved, but because God was with Joseph, he was blessing the work of his hands, and the work of his hands was prospering Potiphar. Now, that also happened when David with the tabernacle. The tabernacle they tried to bring to Jerusalem, and they didn't do it right, and Uzzah was struck down, and so David left the tabernacle there, the Ark of the Covenant, and it was placed in this man's house called Obed-Edom, 2 Samuel 6:12. Now, it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belonged to him on account of the Ark of God." And David went and he brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David. So on account of the Ark being in this house, word had it in the street that his house was being blessed. I want to carry that over to your life and my life. Because you belong to God, on account of you, your house will be blessed. Especially if you house the Ark of God in your house, which is the Word of God. He's going to bless you. Or maybe you're not doing it in your house. Well, you go to your job. He's going to bless those around you on account of you. So you have a blessing, and you say, "Well, is that scriptural? Is that in the New Testament?" It is. Let me tell you where. It's found in 1 Corinthians 7:13. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through the wife. And the unbelieving wife, if it's on the other hand, is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise, your children are unclean, but now they are holy. So the children are holy because one of you is a holy person. On account of you, the children are going to be blessed. Can I get an amen? So you see, that principle is there, that you carry a lot of weight by serving the Lord, by living for the Lord, by holding up the things of God. He's going to bless the family that you're in, and he's going to bless the people you're around, and he's going to bless the work of your hands. So Laban said, I divined or understood that the Lord has blessed me on account of you. So now, here's what Jacob proposes. He proposes a plan. He said, okay, that's all true. So in chapter 30, verses 31 through 43, so he said, what shall I give you, Laban speaking? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this one thing for me, I will again pasture and keep your flock. Let me pass through your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep and every black one among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and that shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come concerning my wages. And here it is. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and the blacks among the lambs, if found with me, will be considered stolen. So he's saying, all of the solid-colored sheep and goats are yours, Laban, but the speckled ones and the striped ones will belong to me. So Laban says, hey, that's pretty fair because there's not many speckled sheep around here. So Laban said, good, let it be according to your word. So he removed on that day the striped, the spotted male goats and the speckled and spotted female goats, everyone with white in it and all of the black ones among the sheep, and gave them into the care of his sons, that is, Laban's sons. And he put a distance of 3 days' journey in between himself and Jacob. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flock. So there was a division now. All of the spotted ones would go 3 days away with Laban's sons. They would be Jacob's. And all of the other ones, the solid colors, are going to be Laban's. And Jacob was going to take care and pasture them. And then Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond and plane trees, and he peeled white stripes in them, exposing the white which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had peeled in front of the flocks in the gutters and in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink. And they mated when they came to drink. So the flocks mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Now, later on, you'll see that was God's doing. It had nothing to do with any type of magic. God honored his faith. Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. And he put his own herds apart, and he did not put them with Laban's flock. Moreover, whenever the stronger of the flock were mating, Jacob would place the rods in the sight of the flock in the gutters so that they might mate by the rods. So here you had a picture that wherever they were going to drink, all of the solid colors, he had these rods, these like bamboo things that were striped. And in his mind, Jacob, while they were drinking water, that's where they would mate. And by them looking at these striped and spotted types of rods, that they would produce some types of spotted or striped lambs or goats. That was his thoughts. You know, God honored that faith. It had nothing to do with science. I'll give you an example. When Paul was laying his handkerchief on people, they said, you know, even if we had his handkerchief and we laid it on people, they would be healed. Or the woman who said, if I only touch his cloak, I'll be healed. Or the man who went to the pool of Siloam to wash his eyes. There was nothing magic in any of that stuff. It was their faith. And there was nothing magic in what Jacob did. It was his faith, believing that God was going to bless him. So it says in verse 42. But when the flock was feeble, he did not put them in, so that the feebler were Laban's. He didn't want to mate them. And the stronger's was Jacob. So the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. So now we see, as we'll see in the latter chapters, 6 years have passed. And now he's got a flock exponentially huge. And all of Laban's flock are dying out. That breed of solidness are being overwhelmed by the spotted. And so the children notice that, and they start saying, look, he's taken all of our father's sheep, in verse 1 to 3 in chapter 31. So it says, now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that our father had, and from what belonged to our father, he has made all this wealth. So Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly towards him as it formerly was. And then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to the relatives, and I will be with you. So again, 20 years have passed. I see in here an application. Adverse situations, kind of like prepare the ground for God to say something to you. For instance, here he was comfortable. Here he was with a big old flock, and he was doing well. But then he heard, hey, I'm no longer friends with Laban, and things aren't going good. And then the Lord spoke to him. And I believe in my life and in your life, many times when there's adverse things happening in your life, you're more open to hear what God is saying. For example, when things start going hard, aren't you more prone to pray? But when things are going smooth, you don't pray. That's usually how it works mechanically in our lives, unless you have the discipline to understand that prayer is something you want to continue to do even when things are going good. Can I get an amen? Because prayer is God's word, and prayer moves mountains. So here, he's prosperous, and things are starting to be adverse against him. And he says to himself, I don't think Laban is friendly with me no more. And then the Lord spoke to him and said, I want you to go back. He was ready to go back. The Bible tells me that we should pray always. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, to pray without ceasing, rejoice evermore, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. God's will for Jacob was to go back to the promised land. God's will for you and me, hear me out, church, is to have an abundant life. But if we're happy with what we have, you're not going to strive to walk by faith. You're not going to strive to hear the word of the Lord speaking to you because you're consumed in the good things that God has blessed you with. But when those things start going hard in your life, he's got your attention. Amen? And I believe that this is the time of prayer. He's got my attention for this country, for this church, for me, you growing and staying open and not getting sick and so forth and so on. He's got my attention, and I'm praying. And I pray and trust that this next week when we have this prayer, that you will see the importance of this prayer week more than you ever seen in your entire life, because it really is. I can't stress it more. This is the most important time to pray. And if for some reason we don't, shame on us. So I encourage you, come out for that prayer week, because it's the time. Now, back to Genesis 31. Verses 4 through 13. So Jacob, we see now, is going to relay this message that God has told him to go back to Canaan, 500 miles back home. So he calls his two wives, it says. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field. And he said to them, I see your father's attitude, that it's not friendly towards me as formerly. But God of my father has been with me all this time, he's saying. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. We don't see that recorded, but apparently during this time of that agreement, Laban probably seen the speckled sheep growing more and more and more, and also the striped, and he probably said, hey, no, we only agreed for the speckled sheep, not the striped sheep as well, or the goats. So he's changing his wages that way. That's the only way I could understand this. So he said, if he spoke thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth speckled. And if he spoke, never mind the speckle, the stripe shall be your wages, then all of the flock brought forth stripe. Why? Because God was in him. Thus God had taken away from your father's livestock and given them to me. Verse 10. And it came about at the time when the flock were mating that I lifted up my eyes and I saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were striped and speckled and molted. And then the angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob? And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up now your eyes and see that all of the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and molted. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you, and I am the God of Bethel. That's where he first met the Lord, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me, now arise and leave the land and return to the land of your birth. Many times, in our own life, when we first come to the Lord, as Jacob did 20 years earlier, we are gung-ho. We have such a beautiful picture of the goodness of the Lord. And the Lord says, I am with you always. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to take care of you. And then time goes on, and we get blessed, we prosper. And then we sometimes forget to go back to our beginnings, to go back where the God of Bethel first spoke to you. And so the Lord was reminding Jacob, saying, I'm the God of Bethel. Remember where you made a promise you were going to follow me if I provided for you? Remember that? And isn't that how we come to Christ too? Lord, I had enough of this world. I'm going to follow you wherever you go, whatever you say, I'm yours. And God reminds us, hey, I want you to have an abundant life. I want you to follow me. Remember when you first accepted me 10 years, 5 years, 3 months ago? Don't allow these other things to get in your way where you started staying comfortable without seeking him anymore. Now, in verses 14 through 16, we see the response after Jacob is saying this to his wives and saying, listen, this is what God said to me. I've been right with your father all this while. I did everything by the book, and now he's no longer friendly to me. So he reiterates this story and that God spoke to me and said to go back. And so Rachel and Leah said to him in verses 14 through 16, they're speaking now to each other and Jacob there, do we still have any portion of inheritance with our father's house? Are we not reckoned by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and has also entirely consumed our purchase price. The purchase price was that Jacob was going to work for them for these 14 years. And Jacob now, not Jacob, and Laban has nothing no more. So he's saying the purchase price is gone. We have no inheritance if our father dies to give to our kids. It's all gone. This was their pragmatic rationale. And in verse 16, surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children now through our husband. Now then, they say to Jacob, do whatever God has said to you. So now we see 3 things that are going to occur. The stealing of the idols of the foreign gods, their trinkets, of Laban's house, their father. We're going to see Jacob's deception again. And we're going to see the anger of Laban when he finds out that Jacob booked, that Jacob left. Verses 17 through 23. Then Jacob arose, put his children and his wives upon the camels, and he drove away all of his livestock and all of his property which he had gathered, his acquired livestock which he had gathered in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan, the land of promise, to his father Isaac. Now when Laban had gone to shear the flock, then Rachel stole the household idols which were her father's. And Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he was fleeing. And so he fled with all that he had, and he arose and crossed the Euphrates River, and he set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. And when it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his kinsmen with him, and he pursued him a distance of 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the hill country of Gilead. So three things. Rachel stole the father's trinket gods, idols. Jacob deceived his father by not telling him that he was booking, that he was leaving, that he was going back to his home. And now Laban was furious. He was very angry. So now, in his anger, it tells us in verse 24 that God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream of the night and said to him, "Be careful that you do not speak to Jacob, either good or bad." In other words, don't say nothing. You know, there's a good principle there. James tells us this, my beloved. Everyone must be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. For the anger of a man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Quick to hear. So he was telling Laban, saying, "Laban, you say nothing. I'm warning you." And that is a great principle when you're angry. Because when you're angry, you might say things that you really regret. Can I get an amen? I know you guys never did, but I know I have. Am I right or wrong? You never did, right? So there's a great principle here. Laban, you're furious, but I'm warning you, don't say anything. And so he abided by that. He was quick to hear, say his case, but he wasn't going to do anything towards Jacob. Now in verses 25 through 30, we see Laban laying out his case to Jacob, because remember, he overtook him. He caught up to him 7 days later. So Laban caught up with Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in his hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen camped on the hill country of Gilead. Then Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done by deceiving me and carrying away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and deceive me and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with joy and with songs and with a timbrel and with a lyre?" Like, in other words, we would have had a party, a celebration, but Jacob knew better than that. "And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly. It's in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father," I want you to underline that, the God of his father, because later on we're going to see the God of his father was Isaac and Abraham. The God of his father was Nahor, who was Abraham's brother. And I believe he wasn't following the Lord. Nahor wasn't. Well, I'll give you a scripture in a minute. "The God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to speak either good or bad to Jacob.' Now you have indeed gone away because you long greatly for your father's house." He says, okay, so you left. I get this. "But why did you steal my gods?" I don't get that, he's saying. I could understand you wanted to go back home, but why did you steal my gods? So when he said, "Your God," I want you to write down Joshua 24:2 to understand that Nahor was the father of Laban, whereas Jacob's father was Abraham. Nahor and Abraham were brothers, and they both came from a father whose name was Terah. That was in the land of Ur, Chaldees, which is Iran. And Joshua tells us that Terah, the father or the grandfather, was an idol worshiper. It tells in Joshua 24:2, "From ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." So the father, Nahor, the father of Nabal, was an idol worshiper, and you see here that Laban was still an idol worshiper. But we see here that Jacob wasn't an idol worshiper. So he's asking the question, "Why did you steal my gods, my trinkets, my false little gods?" And he accuses him of doing these things. Okay, you may be right that I left deceitfully, but I want to tell you why I left deceitfully. And in verses 31 through 32, Jacob replied to Laban, because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. But the one whom you find, the gods shall not live, Jacob is saying here, in the presence of our kinsmen, point out what is yours among my belongings and take it for yourself. But Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So he's saying, wherever you find these trinket gods, he must die. He didn't know that his wife, Rachel, took these trinket gods. I'd like to just put a little application here. When you are following the Lord, your past is going to try to overtake you and bring you back. Laban wanted to bring him back. Selfishness, self-centeredness. He was not going to allow Jacob to leave, and Jacob rightly called him by saying, I was afraid that you would not let me go, but you would hold my wives. Why? Because Laban was a snake, and he knew this. And I want to remind you and me, sometimes, you know, when you're moving in God and you're going towards the promises of God, you're going to live for the abundant life, you're walking by faith, and you just leave home, you leave family, whatever it may be, you can rest your bottom dollar that old past is going to come at you. And they're going to say to you and accuse you and say things that are not true. They'll say things that may be true, but I want you to understand that we have overcome the accuser of the brethren by the blood of Jesus. He was saying, I want you to come back, but I know God has spoken to me, and I can't say a word to you. Paul, beloved Paul, I love what he said. He said this, and here was Paul who was caught up to the third heaven. And he said in Philippians 3:12 what the women are doing. He's in prison now, and he's speaking about joy and about God providing for him. And he says, not that I have already obtained or have already become perfect. Has anyone here become perfect? Let me know. I don't think so. He says, not that I've already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet. I'm not there yet. But one thing I do, forgetting my past or forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Jacob was pressing on. He wasn't going to allow his past to get a hold of him. In your Christian walk and your journey, as we continue to go to the promises of God, don't allow those old snaky devils to come into your head of your past and saying, you're not good enough. You're a liar. You're a deceiver. And you're not really serving God. You're serving the world. So don't let those thoughts get a hold of your head. You confront it and say, no, accuser, Jesus has set me free. He has covered me with his blood. And I no longer live in my past. I'm not perfect, but I'm pressing on. Can I get an amen? Amen. So now, after Laban accuses him, verses 31 through 32, Jacob gives a response. And Jacob replied to Laban, because I was afraid, I thought you would take my daughters. Okay, we already did that. And now we read in verses 33 through 35. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two maids, but he found nothing. Then he went out into Leah's tent and he entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols and put them in the camel's saddle. And she sat on them. And Laban felt through all of the tent, but he did not find them. And she said, Father, let my Lord not be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of the woman is upon me. So he searched, but he did not find the household. So he was saying, I'm having my menstrual period. She said, I can't rise up. And the father said, okay, you don't have to. But why didn't she rise up? Because she was sitting on the idols. And he fell for that. You know, the mercy of God. Jacob said, whoever has these trinket gods must die. You know, he who commits a sin, it says, when sin has conceived, it brings forth death. But here in God's mercy, he overlooked that. He overlooked Rachel's lie. and Rachel wanting to serve two gods. And I find that many times in your life and my life. If God, it tells us in Psalm 130, verse 3, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. See, God covers a lot of your mistakes. If he would give retribution for all of our sins, you know where you would be? Probably in jail. You say, no, not me. Okay. If the law came on you so strong, it would find something in your life that was wrong and you would pay for it. Maybe even your income tax. Ooh. You see, many times we have these so-called white lies. Now, if God allowed us to get justice for everything we did wrong, no one could stand. But here's what he says in Peter 4:8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sin. Her sin was covered by God's mercy. That her father didn't say, never mind, daughter, you get up. I need to check everything. But God held back the justice that was due because of his great mercy. And I say, Lord, thank you that you don't allow all of my sins to come to fruition when I blow it. But not you folk. I get that. You guys are perfect. Right. We all want to thank God for his mercy. Can I say amen to that? But I want you to see here, the Bible says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Because we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know if Rachel ever repented. The Bible doesn't show us any of that. I don't know if she ever admitted, God, you saved me. Thank you. We don't know that. But for you and I, we must always not take advantage of that break that God has given us, but rather saying, Lord, thank you. I'm not going to go there again. And learn from our mistakes that God gave me, because the next time you may not get that break. Here she was taking some of her old lifestyle, her old gods, her old traditions into the tent of her new life. And for me and for you, sometimes we could do the same thing. We could take our old traditions. She was brought up with those trinket gods. I was brought up Catholic. And coming to Christ, I still held on to those old ways until I seen what the Word of God said and the truth of God's Word. And I said, oh, there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, to confess your sins to him and not to a man. And then I learned, hey, there is no purgatory. Whoa. No purgatory. Well, how do I know that? Because the Bible never said it. Jesus always said it's black or white. It's heaven or hell. It's me or it's nothing. And praise the Lord for that. But you see, being transformed, sometimes we carry some of our old traditions with us, our old gods. It may be horoscopes. Wow, I read the horoscope, and horror it is. And you look at it, and you say, oh, okay, I got to be careful this day. The stars, you know, what are you? Libra, Genesis, whatever those things are. You know, and we sometimes walk by that old stuff, but God forbids it. And so we got to learn not to take those old trinkets. Or it may be the God of rationale, where we start thinking, well, this is how I've always been taught. It has to make sense. And yet God says, no, walk by faith. It's not your rationale. It's having faith in me and surrendering to me. So we all are growing. And through God's mercy, he doesn't bring the hammer on us. He's allowing us to grow, but we learn from our mistakes. Now, the Word of God is truly the God that we follow. And growing up, coming out of the world, the gods of money seems to be really the biggest god of this world is money, money, money. The god of pleasure, sex, money, money, and sex and drugs, that seems to be the god of this world for many, many folks. But when a person comes to Christ, we give grace. But if that person is truly looking for the truth, she's going to follow what the Word of God says. And she's going to say, or he's going to say, Father, you're right. Forgive me. I just need grace. I can't go with that. That's not real anymore. So now we read in verse 36 through 42. And Jacob became angry because, you know, he didn't find any false gods. He didn't find the trinkets. And he contended with Laban, and Jacob said to Laban, what is my transgression? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? Though you have felt through all of my goods, what have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before me and my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that we may decide between the two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes, he's Brooklyn, ewes, get it? No. Your ewes and your family goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten the rams of your flock. That which is torn of the beast, I did not bring it to you. I bore the loss of it for myself. You required it of my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was by day, the heat consumed me, and frost by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house, and I served you 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flock. And you changed my wages 10 times. Now if God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my affliction and the toil. So he rendered judgment last night. And that was the dream that Laban had. The judgment was, don't you touch that man. So now here's Laban's reply, verse 43. Well, Laban replied to Jacob, the daughters of my daughters, and the children of my children, and the flocks of my flocks, and all that you see is mine. Really? Didn't I marry your daughters? Don't they belong to me? And the children, aren't they my children? And all of these flocks that Laban is looking at right now, he said, aren't they my flocks? So you see, Laban had this pride, thinking that he was the cause of all of this. But what can I do this day, for these my daughters, or to their children whom they have born? Great principle here, church. Everything that you have, God has given. They're not yours. Your children, they're my children. No, they're not your children. They're God's. God has given them, Psalm 127. God has blessed people with children. And then there is the stewardship of our bodies. Hey, this is my body. I can do what I want. I can do whatever I want with it. It's my free will. No, it's not your body. Your body belongs to God. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. But the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So when we say, hey, this is my body, I can do what I want. I can drink, smoke, immorality, I can do whatever I want. No, he has given you a stewardship, not an ownership. Stewardship, not ownership. And sometimes we start thinking, well, this is mine. And even the wealth that God gives us, he says in Deuteronomy 8:18, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who has given you power to make wealth. It's not your skills. It's God who's given you favor. But once we start taking ownership, hey, this is mine. He might use you as an instrument, but it's God who has blessed you and given you that as a steward. So Laban was off base in that reply. But now we see the reconciliation between Jacob and Laban. And it tells us, and we're coming to a close here, then Jacob took, verse 43, Jacob took a stone and he set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stones. First is the pillar, now gather stones. So they took the stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Now Laban called it Jegar Shadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Now, when you look at those words, and I looked it up, Laban spoke out of Aramaic. Jacob used the word out of Hebrew. And I said, wow, that's interesting. You know, here was a man who was following idols, and here was a man who was following God. He had the language of the Hebrew, God, and he had the language of the world, Aramaic at that point. So he called it this word, and Jacob called it the same word, but in Hebrew language. And then it says, therefore it was named Gilead. And Mitzpah. Mitzpah means a watchtower. And he said, that is Laban, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another. If you mistreat my daughters, or if you take wives beside my daughters, although no man with us sees, God is witness between you and me. And Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, and behold the pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness. It's a contract. And the pillar is a witness that I will not pass by this heap to you to harm you, and you will not pass by this heap or this pillar to harm me. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor. You see the two different gods? The God of Abraham was the real God. The God of Nahor was his trinket gods. Nahor was the grandfather of Laban. The God of their father judged between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain, and he called his kinsmen to the meal, and they ate the meal and spent the night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose, kissed his sons and his daughters, and blessed them. And then Laban departed and returned to the place. So there was a heap. And this heap of stones was a contract. It was a covenant. You're not to go past this and harm me, and I'm not to go past you and harm you. It was a reminder. It was a memorial. Think about this for a minute. What heap of stone is there that reminds you that you are now friends with God? That you now have a peace offering? Is it not the cross? Is it not the cross on the hill that reminds us that my transgressions are not going to be punished, that God has taken out my sins upon himself? God is not going to come after you if you believe in Jesus Christ. And you are not going to try to get away from God and go an opposite way to offend him, to grieve his spirit. That's the heap of stones that we have for us. It tells me in Colossians 1:20, and we're closing, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having been made peace through the blood of his cross. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the story of Jacob following after the Lord. The Lord is in control of his life. The Lord is directing his steps. Doesn't say he was going to get there easy. He doesn't allow his past to overcome him. Even the person of his own wife is still mixed into the world. Maybe sometimes in our own lives you might have a husband or a wife that's still mixed in with the world, but they still believe in the God that you serve. Okay, well, we need to have a little mercy and cover some of their sins, as God will cover some of your mistakes. But it doesn't give license to allow a person to think it's okay, because God is the God of their lives. And we are just people who are stewards and not owners of our husbands or wives or children or even the finances he gives us. Everything is for his glory. Can I get an amen? And when we live that way, we are blessed. Let's pray as the worship team comes up.